Please turn with me now in your Bibles to our New Testament scripture reading, Matthew 8, verses 1 through 17, page 813 in the Pew Bibles. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such a faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law laying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Congregation of Christ, this morning we're returning to the Gospel of Matthew, which we began studying last year at the end of January. Some time has passed because we took a break to study the book of Judges. I'd like to begin this morning by reminding you of what Matthew's presented to us up to this point. Matthew's Gospel is the gospel which seeks to portray Jesus as the promised Jewish Messiah. And in chapter 1, he shows us that Jesus was a descendant of Abraham and a descendant of David. Without hesitation, in chapter 1, verse 16, Matthew tells us that Jesus is called Christ, the Greek equivalent for the Hebrew word Messiah. In the same chapter, he succinctly gives us the account of Jesus' birth. The birth of our Lord was miraculous, having come to pass after Mary, who was still a virgin, had become pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Before he was born, he was given the name Jesus, describing his office as one who would save his people from their sin. And he fulfilled what Isaiah's prophecy about the Emmanuel who was to come would be. He was God with us. Well, in chapter 2, Matthew recounts events taking place shortly after the Messiah's birth. How Magi came from the east shortly after he was born, seeking to worship him. How Herod the king tried to find the child the Magi sought to worship and put him to death. How God intervened and warned Joseph in a dream so that the Holy Family could escape to Egypt until Herod had died. And how, upon returning from Egypt, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus took up residence in Galilee. Matthew's quick to point out that all these things took place in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Chapter 3 gives us the account of the ministry of John the Baptist. John was sent by God to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. False expectations which the Jews had about the Messiah needed to be challenged. And in their place, the truth needed to be proclaimed. The coming of the Messiah required men to repent of their sin. And the kingdom of heaven, which was at hand, was all about forgiveness. John baptized those who repented of their sin. He even baptized Jesus, though John knew that Jesus had no sin. Jesus had come as the one who would identify with his people. And so he was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness for them. And Matthew records that God spoke in a voice from heaven, testifying that Jesus was indeed his beloved Son with whom he was well pleased. And the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove and rested on him. In chapter 4, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness where he was tested by the devil. There in the wilderness, the Messiah engaged the devil in spiritual warfare, binding the strong man so he could plunder his house. The Messiah became weak to the point of death. And had not angels come and ministered to him at the end of those 40 days of fasting, he would not have survived the ordeal. But he did survive. It was for the salvation of his people that he underwent that temptation and conflict in the wilderness. He emerged the victor with power and authority over Satan's realm. He returned to Galilee and began to preach and to gather his disciples. Chapters 5 through 7 record Jesus going up on a mountainside, sitting down and teaching his disciples. In his Sermon on the Mount, he taught them what it meant to be a disciple. And when his teaching was finished, Matthew records that the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For unlike the scribes of his day, he was teaching them as one who had authority. He taught with authority. And as we take up our text this morning in chapter 8, we see Jesus exercising his authority in the things that he did. Verses 1 through 17 of chapter 8 contain the accounts of three healings which Jesus performed. Here we see him, in the words of one of our Christmas hymns taken from the fourth chapter of the book of Malachi, as the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. First a leper, then a centurion servant, and then his disciple Peter's mother-in-law, each receive healing from Jesus, the Messiah. As he comes down the mountain, he's met by a leper who kneels before him saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." The man who was kneeling before him was one who had a dreaded disease. It was the disease that made him an outcast from society. Leprosy was a disease which physicians of that day regarded as an incurable affliction. Very occasionally, people were cured of leprosy, but it was exceeding rare. Naaman, the Syrian general, was once healed of his leprosy by Elisha. And the law of Moses did specify a procedure that had to be followed for anyone claiming to have been healed of leprosy. But the vast majority of those with leprosy were lepers for life. They had to live apart from society, to stay away from those not afflicted, and to warn others of their presence by crying out, "Unclean, unclean." It's really amazing to find this man coming to Jesus. He knew that he shouldn't be in a crowd of people. He was supposed to stay in the leper colony with others of his kind. Still, he came to Jesus. He came because he had faith that Jesus could heal him. His words, "You can make me clean," make that clear. But he prefaced that statement with the words, "If you are willing." He realized that Jesus was sovereign. If Jesus was willing to heal him, he would be healed. If not, he'd remain a leper. He placed himself completely in the Master's hands. Jesus then did something which no doubt amazed and at the same time horrified the crowd. He stretched out his hand and touched the man. Jesus touched a leper. That was something you just didn't do. And then Jesus spoke to the man with leprosy with words full of compassion and hope. "I will," he said, "be clean." And Matthew records, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. People who were there could see it. It wasn't a gradual process. It happened immediately with a touch and a word. It just disappeared before their eyes. The leper was made clean and everyone could see it. And Jesus then instructed the man who had been healed to go without saying anything to anyone and do what Moses in the law had said that somebody who had been cured from leprosy should do. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Jesus, the Messiah, was willing to heal. This teacher who had taught with such great authority was full of compassion toward a man who had a terrible affliction. That affliction had excluded him from the congregation of Israel. He could never worship God in the temple. No unclean person could do that. But Jesus had made him clean. He touched him. He said that he was willing. He healed the man. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus came to do far more than to make it possible for an unclean leper to worship God in the temple. He came to make dirty and unclean sinners like you and me fit to worship God and to live with Him in heaven forever. Well, following the healing of the leper, and we don't know how long a lapse in time there was, Matthew tells us that when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. Here was another man who was excluded from the congregation of God's people. He couldn't go to the temple not because of a physical affliction like the leper, but because of his race. He was a Gentile. But he too came to Jesus in faith. The centurion came seeking healing for his servant. The servant was at home suffering too greatly to be brought to Jesus. He was paralyzed. The centurion made his request to Jesus, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And the answer Jesus gave may have caught the centurion off guard. The Lord replied, "I will come and heal him." Who would have expected that? Who would have expected Jesus to do that? This was a man who was an outsider. He was also a soldier, part of the occupation army, which the Jews resented. And yet, Jesus said he would go and heal his servant. Well, the centurion's reply showed his faith in Jesus. First, he recognized our Lord's greatness and his overwhelming unworthiness. If we don't recognize how unworthy we are when we stand in the presence of Jesus, we're probably still standing in the pride of our sin. This man knew he was unworthy, but still he brought his request to Jesus in faith. "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." Not only did the centurion feel and know his unworthiness, he understood something about Jesus' power and authority. Jesus didn't need to go to his house in order for his servant to be healed. All Jesus needed to do was to speak the word. The centurion understood authority, and he knew that Jesus possessed it. "For I, too, am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another one, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." The centurion understood that in some fashion similar to that of his own, Jesus had authority to command that his servant be made well. Well, Jesus' response is worthy of noting. We read it in verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. Do you know what kind of things made Jesus marvel? In the New Testament, it was commonly either people's faith or their unbelief. In Mark chapter 6, we read that when Jesus came to his hometown of Nazareth, he couldn't do any miracles there except to lay his hands on a few sick people and to heal them. And then Mark adds these words. He says, "And he was amazed at their lack of faith." At Capernaum with the centurion, it was his faith which caused Jesus to marvel. Jesus said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." This centurion, this Gentile soldier, despised and resented by those who were the outward people of God, demonstrated more faith than anyone else in Israel. Well, not only did Jesus heal the centurion's servant, he made a statement that the Holy Spirit had Matthew include in this gospel. This gospel, which has a special emphasis on showing Jewish readers that Jesus is the promised Messiah, proclaims that the gospel is not only for the physical descendants of Abraham. Jesus said, starting in verse 11, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven isn't based on your nationality or ethnic background. It's faith, like the centurion had in Jesus, which brings you into the kingdom. Jesus said that there will be many from east and west who will come and sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he warns those who hear him not to rely on their background or their ancestry or their parents' faith when he says, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the centurion's servant was healed through faith in Jesus, exercised by the centurion. Well, the third healing in our text this morning is the healing of his disciple Peter's mother-in-law. Presumably, Peter's house where the healing took place was at Capernaum. And Peter's wife's mother was sick with fever. Jesus touched her hand and healed her. And she rose and began to serve him. She went from being sick on her bed to rising to serve seemingly in an instant. Jesus again showed himself to be full of compassion. He healed this mother-in-law of one of his disciples. But Matthew doesn't end there. People knew where Jesus was. And that evening, we read in verses 16 and 17, they brought to him many who were possessed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all those who were sick. The Messiah took pity on the afflicted ones who were brought to him, and he healed them. He could heal and cast out demons with the word. The Messiah was a healing Messiah. And Matthew, as he's fond of doing, sums all these episodes of healing up with a citation from the Old Testament. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. It's a thought-provoking quotation. The citation is from Isaiah 53, where the prophet Isaiah predicts the coming of the man of sorrows. The suffering servant of the Lord would come and atone for the sins of his people. We all, like sheep, had gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah speaks of the Messiah coming as the sin bearer for God's people. He, though innocent, would suffer in the place of his people. His death would be the substitutionary sacrifice acceptable to God to redeem them from their sin. But notice something that Matthew does. His quote from Isaiah 53:4 is slightly different than our English translation of the Hebrew. It's not wrong. The meaning of the Hebrew can be expressed as Matthew says it, or as we find it in our English translations. Matthew says, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. The ESV of Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The NIV reads, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows." In the place of griefs or infirmities, Matthew has illnesses. Instead of sorrows, which is the translation of the ESV and the NIV, Matthew has diseases. And it's all in the context of the Messiah coming to suffer in the place of sinners to bring redemption. Let me put a question to you. Why did Jesus came, did he heal people? Was it simply to demonstrate his power so that people would believe in him? Sometimes I think we believe that was the reason. And there's an element of truth in that statement. But in the examples of healings we read about this morning in these verses, the people who were healed had faith in Jesus before they were healed. They came to Jesus believing he could heal them. And why does Matthew say that these healings that Jesus did fulfilled a prophecy from Isaiah dealing with our sins and the Messiah taking them on himself? You know the answer to that, don't you? The Messiah came to redeem men from their sin and ultimately to reverse sin's effects. Why is there leprosy and paralysis and fever? Why are there people who are oppressed by demons and evil spirits? Well, the Bible's answer is that all those things came about because of sin. When sin entered the human race, it brought death. And sickness and disease are part of death. They bring death. Had not man sinned in the garden at the dawn of history, there would be no illness, no sickness, and no death. Death is the wages of sin. And every time we get sick, or experience pain in our bodies, or see things functioning not the way they should, we should remind ourselves that those things are not things we were created to experience. Those things are the wages of human sin. God created us to live with Him in sweet communion forever. We were created for eternal blessedness. Things like sickness and suffering weren't supposed to be a normal part of life. Sickness and illness should remind us of our sin and God's judgment on it, and that we need to be saved from it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the generation that we're a part of is rushing headlong towards hell and everlasting damnation because it doesn't see itself as fallen and sinful, needing the salvation that Jesus came to bring. But the very presence of disease and sickness and death should remind us of God's judgment on sin. We tend to see disease as either just an unhappy fact of existence or as resulting from humanity's imperfect evolution up to this point. We can blame it on the genetics of our heredity or pin it on germs and contaminants in our environment. But while those things can be transmitters of God's judgment, the fact remains that sickness and disease exist as a judgment from God on human sin. Let me make three statements which I think can help us to understand the Bible's teaching on sickness and suffering. Number one, all sickness and suffering comes as a result of humanity's sin against God. Number two, not all human sickness and suffering is due to one's personal sin. Number three, some sickness and suffering is due to personal sin. Now you need to understand these three statements to grasp the scope of the Bible's teaching about suffering and illness. Human sickness, illness, suffering, and death are all due to sin. The sin and rebellion of Adam's race is why sickness and death is present in God's creation. And that's the reason why all of us, except those who are living when the Lord returns, will die. Suffering in general is because of sin. But we must be careful when we see a particular instance of suffering, either in ourselves or in others, of concluding that the particular affliction at the moment is a judgment for a particular sin. It may be, but it may not be. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, there's an account of Jesus coming upon a man who was born blind. And his disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You remember what Jesus answered? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Well, that should teach us to be very careful about what we conclude about the relationship between a person's affliction and their personal sin. The suffering we observe may simply be the general suffering because of the sin of humanity. Or it may have a special purpose in the plan of God, as was the case of the man born blind, whom Jesus encountered and healed. But there are times when suffering and illness that we endure is on account of our personal sin. If a person's promiscuous and acquires a sexually transmitted disease, their affliction is due to their personal sin. If we partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, we can bring judgment on ourselves. The Apostle Paul says that some in the church at Corinth had become sick and even died because of such sin regarding the Lord's table. The letter of James comes to an end with an instruction about the sick person calling on the elders to anoint him with oil and to pray over him. What's often overlooked in that passage is that the sickness contemplated doesn't seem to be the run-of-the-mill kind of sickness which humanity in general experiences without reference to specific sin. For James writes, if he has committed any sins, they will be forgiven. And he goes on to call believers to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You see, the illness contemplated by James in that part of his letter, for which he directs us to call on the elders and to confess our sins to one another, has every evidence of being sickness which results from personal sin. Some suffering and illness is the result of personal sin. And when we become sick, we should pray to God to help us examine our hearts and make sure that the suffering we're undergoing is not for personal sin. If it is, we need to repent. Well, these are things we need to keep before our eyes. Remember, whenever you become sick or see sickness in others, that sickness should remind us of the righteous judgment of God on our sin, and it should cause us to seek the Savior. The reason why Jesus healed people wasn't to wow people into believing that he was the Messiah. It wasn't PR. His healings show that he came to deal with sin and that he would ultimately remove sin and all of its effects, disease and suffering and death. That's what the New Jerusalem, heaven, will be like. It will be free from all those awful aspects of sin. Jesus is the healing Messiah because Jesus is the Savior from sin. Let's bow in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, thank you for these stories from your word, where we read how, while you walked on this earth in the days of your incarnation, how you healed diseases. And Lord, we ask that whenever we're sick, we might remember the curse that was placed on sin, and that we might turn to you. And remember, Lord Jesus, that you came and you suffered in our place so that our sin could be forgiven. And that ultimately, Lord, all the disease and the sickness that we experience, all the subjection of the creation to frustration will one day be done away with. And we will be restored to complete union with you and joy in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to heal. Thank you that you are willing to go to the cross so that we could be forgiven. And Lord, if there have been times when, sometimes when we're sick, we think more of healing than we do of forgiveness. Lord, help us to get things straight. If you only healed people but didn't die for their sins, we wouldn't be in any better position before you. Thank you for your healing, Lord. Yes. And thank you for dying on the cross that our sins might be forgiven. What a Savior you are. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.